I think the music's about it. It's just too much for me. Amazing song, amazing song. Think what the Lord's done for us. Well, today we're looking at a passage in Matthew chapter 6 that is among one of the most known and studied and commented upon passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament. It deals with what is often called the Lord's Prayer. But in reality, it is more of a disciple's prayer. Some of these things that are written in the Lord's Prayer are not things that the Lord could pray Himself, like, forgive us our debts, because He didn't have any. And many of these other things. But He wanted us to know how we should pray. In Luke, this passage that is this prayer, the disciples come to the Lord and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Many times we don't pray because we either forget to. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't know how to. And we don't know where to start. Here the Lord is giving us something to take off on and to use as a basis for our prayer life. For all of us, each one of us, if we know the Lord, prayer is one of those things that is just as important to a Christian as what you are doing even as you're sitting in your seat. Breathing in and breathing out. We need God's Word to feed us in, but we need that prayer to keep that relationship with the Lord sweet and open and what it ought to be. In your home, if there's somebody who is angry or hurting or whatever, and they go into what we many times call the silent treatment, we know there's something wrong. And yet many times we as believers live days sometimes giving God the silent treatment. We need to be open, have this prayer opportunity open. I hope that this is something that you are doing. One commentator, as I was reading on this topic today and on this particular passage, he said, many Christians offer their prayers like sailors use their pumps, only when you're taking on water. And that is a shame when we as Christians get to being that way. Many times our prayers are a lot like the little children, the infants that we bring into our homes, and it's always me, mine, give me, I want, I need. And that's not what prayer should be. So let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. It ties in kind of with what we talked on last week in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And last week we talked about how there are people who will give if they know they're going to get some kind of accolade for it. We gave an illustration last week about a college that was building a tower, and they made the announcement that if you would give X amount of dollars above a certain amount, the one who gave the most would get their name put on the tower. And there were millionaires lining up to get their name on the list. But if they were not named, many people will not give. And sometimes the only time we pray is when we know there are other people around. Prayer meeting or being asked to pray in a church service. Well, the Lord tells us that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Look at verse 5. And we see who the real audience should be in our prayers. And it's not the person sitting next to you, by the way. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, when thou prayest, I stop right there for a moment, when thou prayest, not if thou prayest, or you should pray, but when thou prayest. Again, prayer should be as natural to a believer as breathing is to any human being. It's something that should just flow from our hearts, and when we don't have it, we know something's wrong. You stop breathing, you know something's wrong. You stop praying as a Christian, something's wrong. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Jesus illustrates how many times, just as the Pharisees would ring a bell when it was time for the poor to come out so they could give to them, so that supposedly so they could call the poor to them, but ultimately so they could get credit for it. But many times the Pharisees also liked to do that praying out in public, out where everybody could see what they were praying. The word here for standing on the corners of the streets is not talking about a little alley someplace. It's talking about the main drag in town, the main street where the two biggest intersections would be, and they would stand and raise their hands and make large and long, showy prayers so that people could see how spiritual they are, see how good they are. I would caution any of us who lead in prayer here at our church to remember that we must be careful, because Satan loves to take even some of the most holy things and use those to build up pride in our lives. I've been in church services where people have stood up and prayed. Thankfully, I haven't sensed that here. But I have been in church services where men stood up and prayed in a church service, and they went on long, flowery speeches and basically were parading their spirituality. And the other thing that we need to be aware of is when somebody's praying in church or in a public setting like this, that we don't look at them and say, oh, they pray so much better than I can, so I won't pray at all. Or to be the other extreme where you say, well, I can pray better than them, and you critique everything that's being said. Who is it that we're praying to, even when we pray in public? The audience is not you. The audience is not the person sitting next to you at a prayer meeting. The audience is not your family when you're praying at home. The audience is God Almighty. And this is a secret, special time. And yes, you may be praying and leading everyone else. The idea is that we unite our hearts together and secretly agree that we're speaking to our Lord. Some people would go to verse 6 and say, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and say, well, we should never have public prayer. That's not the intent there. The intent is that we pray to God. Rand Hummel just recently put out an article that was out in, I think, Frontline Magazine. And his article is entitled, I think, Shut the Door. Good title. Good article. And the idea is we need to have that private prayer place before we have the public prayer place. I don't want to discourage you from going to prayer meetings. I don't want to discourage you from coming and praying publicly in church, but I would ask you to examine yourself. How is that private prayer time? The audience is not man when we pray, verses 5 and 6. But the audience is your Father, which is in secret. I guess a good model of that is you go back to the temple and the tabernacle. There was the Holy of Holies. One commentator basically indicated, I didn't say these exact words, but you're talking about the ultimate secret place. Only the high priest could go there. Only those who were the special representatives of the Lord could go there. And you and I need to look at that place in our home, whatever that is. In the Bible times, they would have chambers. They were special chambers. So they called them upper rooms sometimes. Sometimes they would go to the roof, away from the crowd, where people weren't watching them, where they weren't there, where they couldn't be seen, and they would pray. The idea is to look at your place, wherever that is. It may be that chair in the corner of the room when no one else is around. And either get on your knees or you sit there. Or you find a place. Maybe it's your bed before you get up. My pastor used to pray. And then he would say, Before he got out of bed, he would say, Lord, make this bed an altar and make me the sacrifice, before he even got out of bed. And then he wanted to live for the Lord that day. Good ideas. Good thoughts. But the idea here is that we need to have a special place, a special time, a special area, or a way somehow to personally get along with God. Pray for your family. Pray for the nation. Pray for yourself. Ultimately, there's some things that we're supposed to be praying. Go on down a little bit and you can see not only the audience, now I want you to see the content of our prayer. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When I look at that passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of the time when Elijah had the great challenge with the prophets of Baal up on the top of Mount Carmel. And 450 prophets of Baal sliced themselves and cried out, laid on the altar and begged and pleaded for Baal all day long, chanting and carrying on with great ritual and great pomp. And all day long, nothing happened. And Elijah kneels quietly. Lord, send fire. And boom, it came down. Quiet, secret, talking directly to God. Another time you think of this vain repetition is at the temple of Artemis or Diana, there where Paul was, and the people rallied and they started crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and they repeated it and repeated it and repeated it for hours. And worked themselves into a frenzy. Sometimes when we think of that, I think also of what I saw in Japan, where I think it was a Shinto temple where they had a prayer wheel and they would push the prayer wheel and think that the number of times they went around, the more times they went around, the more they got in touch with their God. Or where they would bathe themselves in smoke, thinking this was going to bring them to God. Incense. I also am reminded of a time when Paul, my brother, and I were walking across the parking lot up in Canada, right off of a busy street, and a car came flying into the parking lot, screeching into a parking lot, pulled over quickly, and a man rolled out a rug and laid it out in the middle of the parking lot. It was time to pray to Muhammad. And down in the middle of the parking lot, there he made his show. It had to be at a certain time. It had to be at a certain place. It had to be wherever he was. Reminds me of praying on the street corner so everyone could see. And repeat the same things over and over and over again. I don't know where I got it, but I got one of these. I'm out of a Catholic background. You know what that is. Rosary beads. Repeat over and over and over and over again. Went to a funeral one time of a friend in Guam. And the priest would stand up and say, well, he'd hand out the prayer sheet. He would say certain things, and then everybody would repeat certain things, and he'd say certain things, and they'd repeat certain things. They did that over and over again, and they'd take a break and eat, and then go back and do it again, over and over and over again, trying to keep that person out of purgatory. Also know about charismatics that do this sort of thing, where they will have that you can take classes on how to speak in tongues and pray to God in tongues. And I've seen, I've listened to, I've heard, where they're told in some of these classes to go and cluck like a chicken until you get caught up in the aura. One missionary friend of mine said it's kind of like a motorcycle prayer. Sheila got a Yamaha, Rhonda got a Honda, Sheila got a Yamaha, Rhonda got a Honda. And keep going until all of a sudden it's all mixed up together. Vain repetitions. And we poke fun at some of that stuff, and it is kind of funny to think of it. But the truth of the matter is, don't we sometimes do the same thing? Lord, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Up and then, inhale. I remember praying at my cousin's house. And they all Well, let's just say they didn't get along very well most of the time. But at mealtime, they all had to hold hands. And one would say something, and somebody else would say something. And it was like they said it as fast as they could to get it around, because they just didn't want to hold hands anymore. But they said their prayers. We need to be careful that we don't get into that as well. Our mind needs to be engaged in what we're saying. Our heart needs to be engaged in what we're saying. Vain repetitions. We need to have, the Bible says, don't be like them. Use not vain repetitions. Verse 8, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. It's not like we have to just keep asking, and we'll break God down and He'll eventually regrettably give it to us. All right, you just be quiet, I'll give it to you. That's not it. He knows what we need. He knows what our desires are. But like every parent in this room, you still like to hear your child say, please. You still like to hear your child ask. You still like to hear your child say, oh, thank you. This is the way it should be with our relationship with God. Well, we've seen the audience. We see the content. Now I want to see the model. God gives us a model. J. Vernon McGee said this Lord's Prayer is something that we probably shouldn't pray all the time. Or it can become, unfortunately, in many churches, it has become one of those vain repetitions. We memorize it, we say it. We repeat it over and over again because we don't know how to pray ourselves. But J. Vernon McGee talked about how his mother was saved as an older lady up in years. And she didn't know how to pray. And so she just memorized this and she prayed it, and then eventually it broke off into her own prayers. It's kind of like when you teach a child to pray before they go to bed. Lord, lay me down to sleep, and I pray that, dear Lord, my soul to keep, and all that sort of thing. And they repeat that over and over again as they're learning to pray. And then all of a sudden, on their own, without thinking about it, and Lord bless Mama, Lord bless Papa, Lord bless Grandma, Grandpa. You know, those sort of things. Nothing wrong with using it as a start. Good starting point. That's why Christ recorded it for us. But what is included in this prayer? Let's take a look at it here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus said, after this manner pray ye. Again, this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, by the way. But after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we see some things in that prayer. And as I've said, I think at the beginning of the message, there are volumes and volumes that are written on this passage. So we can't go into every single detail here, but I would encourage you to take this and look at it, study it out, and find out more. There is great riches found in this passage. But you see, first of all, the paternity of God in this. Our Father. The word is Abba, Daddy. He is a loving Father, a loving Dad. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to speak with Him. This is something that He enjoys it when we come to Him. He is as near as a father. But then there's the other side, our Father which art in heaven. He's as near as a father, but He's as far away and as uplifted as God, because He is God. So we need to, when we go to prayer, to find this balance between being able to share our burdens with the One who hears in secret, whether we're praying in public or whether we're praying in private, and then to but also to reverence Him and to honor Him for who He is. This is what we need to be doing. The paternity of God. Then we see the priority of God. In verse 9, it says then, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The most important thing in our prayers. is that we honor God. So when you go with your requests, when you go with Him, with your pleas and with your cries and your burdens, ask Him to help you to know how that burden will please Him. How that burden will help Him. How that burden will honor Him. Ultimately, this is what prayer is about, is honoring God. Hallowed or holy. Make your name holy in my heart and in the hearts of those who I know. Hallowed be thy name. And then we see the paternity, we see the priority of honoring God and the program that God has. Verse 10, thy kingdom come. God is a ruler. He is the king of the earth. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of eternity. And He has the right and the authority to rule over our lives. This kingdom is ruling how we live our lives. And how is it to be lived? Here's the plan. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is to be seen, observed in our lives as believers. That we are just as obedient to God as those angels who are in heaven, who fly at His bidding and stay at His bidding and worship Him always and constantly, crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This should be our prayer. This should be our life, completely committed to His will. And prayer is part of this plan. You read in James chapter 5 where the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we can go back in Scripture and see things like Abraham's servant praying for a wife for Isaac and God answers like that. You can see Elijah praying that it will not rain. And it doesn't. And then prays that it will rain. And it does. You can see Elisha praying and an axe head floats. You see all sorts of things through Scripture where prayer is answered. This is God's plan. He's usually not going to give it to us. Jesus says, you have not because ye ask not. You ask and you have not because you ask amiss. To make consumed upon your own lusts. You've forgotten the glory of God and all you want is me, mine, give me, I want. Like the little children in our homes. Grow up in your prayer life. Grow up. Bring your will in line with God's will. This is the desire that God has for us in this model prayer. We see in verse 11, God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Reminds me of the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And some of them would get a little greedy and they'd go out and gather more than they were supposed to of the manna that fell from heaven. And it stunk in their homes and it was more than they needed. And God said, you don't need it, I'm going to make it rot. Sometimes we ask for more than we need. Someone said, God doesn't provide our greeds, He provides our needs. It's important that we get that right. But we need to understand that it is God that does provide for us. You say, well, I've got a refrigerator full. I've got a freezer full. I've got stuff canned and put away. I've got stuff everywhere. I've got plenty. Where'd you get it? It came from God. Well, I worked hard for that. And yes, you did. Who gave you the health? Well, I work out so I'm strong and healthy. Who gave you the air that you're breathing, and the dirt you're standing on? God. Everything we have is a provision from Him. And it's important that we ask for it and acknowledge it. Verse 12. You see also now pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, there's a problem. We have sin in our lives. We need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven for salvation, but then there's also that family forgiveness that comes with having a sin that tears up a relationship between us and God. We've got to make sure we keep those short sin debts. there's a problem and God provided salvation, and then we need to be pleading and submitting to God and acknowledging our sin. And then He says He will forgive us, but there is a prerequisite as we forgive our debtors. It's hypocritical to go before God and ask forgiveness from Him when you won't forgive someone else who's hurt you. You remember the parable? The servant that owed millions to the king. The king forgave him because he asked for it. He leaves. Somebody owes him a few dollars. He grabs him by the throat and throws him in jail because he hasn't paid his little debt. And the king finds out, takes both of them, or takes the one who he had forgiven previously and says, "That's it. You can't forgive him. I'm not going to forgive you." Casts him into the prison as well. We need to be very sincere in this matter of forgiveness and seeking it. You can't sincerely ask God for forgiveness when you're holding bitterness in your heart. Ask God to help you with that. Then we see protection. Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Two things. You got the negative. Lord, please keep me from the hard times. Now, God's going to put us through the hard times. Jesus Himself was tempted, you know, in the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights, no food. Then the devil comes, tempts Him 3 times. Every time He hits Him with Scripture. It is written, it is written, it is written. Temptation sometimes comes our way, testing comes our way, and we become stronger because it just as metal hit in the fire becomes stronger. So God will bring us some. But the thing about it when it does come is that God can deliver us from it and He can help us through it. Tonight we're looking at the life of Joseph, and I think of Joseph when I think of this. Brothers throw him in a pit, sell him into slavery. He then gets lied about and he ends up in jail in Egypt, and all sorts of things that happen to him. And the entire time, what is God doing? He's protecting his family, but he's strengthening Joseph. We become stronger when we go through temptation victoriously. And we only come out victoriously when we ask God to help us through. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. That's the positive side. The negative is, please don't send it. But Lord, if you do, help me through it. That's the way we should deal with this thing. That keeps us humble. We can't do this in our own strength, but with God, we can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can make it through and come out better because of it. And then there's this passage, this the end of this verse, verse 13. And I think in the ESV it's not there. Some of the other translations it's not there. Some people say it's not in the oldest manuscripts, and others say it is in the majority of the ancient manuscripts. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Belongs there. It belongs there. It needs to be there. It's a doxology that follows up everything, because it tells us the ultimate end of what this prayer is all about. It's for the glory of God. When He delivers us from sin, when He provides for us, when He gets us through temptation, when He does all these things, He's the one who gets the glory for it. And we need to praise Him for it. And then there's a little postscript that goes at the end. You see over and over again, even in this Lord's Prayer, this theme of forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness comes up over and over again. And Jesus reminds them of that here in verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So what we need to do is to look at this thing and make it a part of our lives. It's one thing to know this. It's one thing to get the outline down and get it in your head. I see some of you writing things down. That's good. It helps. But the most important thing is to get this into your heart. Get this to where you practice it. I hear many people in our church say, Lord, would you bless our church? Would you help us? Would you build our church? Would you grow our church? Would you help us live our Christian lives as we should? I submit to you that unless you're breathing, you're never going to be able to work. And unless you're praying, you're never going to see God do things in your church or in your home or in your life. Prayer. Prayer. It must be a priority in our lives. Is it in yours? Is it in yours? Warren Wiersbe kind of summed this up, and I've kind of paraphrased him a little bit. He said, pray more in private than you do in public. Secondly, pray sincere words from the heart rather than memorized words in your mind. Third, pray submissively, allowing God's will to take priority over your will. Submit yourself to the Lord. And fourthly, pray from a forgiving heart, and you can be forgiven. That's the essence of this passage. It's the essence of prayer. And there's a lifetime of study here. But let's take what we know, put it into practice. Be a praying church. Be a praying people. Find your closet. Shut the door. Go there. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the challenge. Lord, every time I preach on this topic, I realize how weak my own prayer life is. Lord, I pray that you will build it in my life. Build it in the life of this church. Help us to be a praying people. For there will be no fruit in our church until we have this relationship with you. We need you. Help us to never forget it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.